Isn't that last one a wonderful hymn? Hard to sing, but wonderful, isn't it? Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, beginning to read at the 26th verse and reading through to the 50th verse. I want to annotate this as I read it because I think it's important, and this is part of the birth narrative. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Let me stop right there and say, as I've said before, that Galilee was considered rather an unsavory region because people didn't attend church regularly. They rarely attended, not church, of course, but the synagogue. And they spoke with a funny accent. They were also, too, the first province to, along with Jerusalem, to rebel against Roman rule in AD 66. So Nazareth was considered just really not a great place to hang out. Although it did have a beautiful view of the Valley of Jezreel, still does. And Mary is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Pledged to be married or engaged was a very, very serious thing. If one is engaged today, you can break the engagement, not with impunity, because you may owe some money to the place that you've rented to celebrate your wedding. So, but that's the only thing that you get in trouble doing. But engagement was like the first part of the marriage contract. In other words, although husband and wife were not living together when they were engaged, nevertheless, it was part of that marriage, which would be consummated finally at the wedding service months later. So we know that Mary is an innocent young woman. Women back then, 2,000 years ago, married between the ages of 13 and 14. Men a little older, between the ages of 15 and 16, but that was typical of that day. So the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua, where we get the word Joshua. Jesus is his name. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God." Let me stop there and just say, Mary then was considered by most people, not knowing the situation with Gabriel, as an unwed mother and an adulteress. And Joseph, we see not from Luke but from Matthew, could have either done two things to annul this engagement marriage. He would have given her a certificate, what's called a get now, which meant that the marital bond was broken, and he could have done that in two ways. He could have presented the bill of divorce before the village elders, and then they had the right to hold a stoning party. And not only would they stone Mary, but by Levitical law, they could also stone the adulterer as well. But we find out from Matthew that Joseph decides to divorce her quietly, so he gives her the get, the certificate of divorce, and with the hopes, I think, that she will leave quietly. But one must ask, what kind of future does an unwed mother have in that sort of society? Not much of one, right? So you're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea in that sense. So, but Mary goes on, and she says to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her kinswoman, who at a very, very old age is going to have a baby. And this shows that the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected, because who is the woman in her 99th year who had a baby in the Old Testament? Right. So in many ways, Elizabeth is the new Sarah. So, and Mary travels, she's pregnant, and she travels more than 100 miles because Elizabeth lives in Judea from Nazareth. So that was a long and arduous trip to make, but it was worth it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will indeed be accomplished." And Mary cried out, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord. Well, how do we get to joy? Jesus says at the Last Supper that he wanted the disciples to experience the joy he experienced in living, and he came to earth to bring joy, because that's what the angels announce, joy and hope when Jesus is born. And so often we think that's an ideal that we can't attain, but in many ways I think Mary and Joseph help us to understand how we get to that point of joy, whatever our circumstances are. We remember the Apostle Paul says, you know, "I've been down in the dumps. I've also been high up here. I've had no money. I've had a lot of money. I've suffered. I haven't suffered. It doesn't matter. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, and I have joy," Paul says. And I guess I want to talk about three acceptances for us to experience joy during this time. And I think when we look at Mary and the angel Gabriel's confrontation with her, the first thing we have to say is that we need to accept that we are worthy for an angelic voice. We are worthy of a miracle. We are worthy to have our lives transformed, as Paul will say, in the twinkling of an eye. We are worthy. And sometimes I think that Gabriel may have gone around Nazareth and looked for someone else, that maybe Mary wasn't Gabriel's first choice or God's. I'm being somewhat cheeky here, but that every time Gabriel approached a woman, if they were not scared to death, they might have said, "Look, I was voted the least likely to succeed in my high school yearbook," or, "I was voted in my high school yearbook the most likely to conceive in my high school yearbook, but I am unworthy, however you cut it. My name is inferiority. In fact, if you go into my living room, instead of a Christmas tree, I have an inferiority tree right there. And I bow down to that inferiority tree every day. Because, you see, I'm not worthy. Oh, yes, I have the degrees. Oh, yes, I come from a good background. But for whatever reason, I just don't feel that good things should happen to me. They should happen for my neighbor. They should happen to all those good people out there, but not me. I'm just not worthy. And here we have a peasant girl. Here we have a young woman who we don't know what her past is. We don't know what her background is. It doesn't seem to matter. The mark of worthiness is that she accepts the angel's offer. The mark of worthiness for the disciples, those fishermen that Jesus calls from Galilee, was not that they were any brighter than anyone else. They were probably good businessmen, I give you that. But their worthiness was the fact that they got up from their fishing nets and they followed Jesus. But you know, I think we have to look inside ourselves and say, I am worthy of Christ coming to me. I am worthy of a miracle. God loves me. You know, God says to Jesus when Jesus is baptized, you know, you are well done, my beloved son. And I would like us all to hear that. You know, well done, my beloved daughter. I love you more than I love anything. My favorite thinker, I did my doctoral work on a medieval theologian, Meister Eckhart, who lived, he was probably born around 1260, and he died in 1328. And he, to me, was the greatest of all preachers because his message was radical, and he uses images in a way which, well, he got excommunicated, essentially, from the Roman Catholic Church. I went to a Benedictine monastery this summer and spent a week there with my Benedictine brothers, and they all love Meister Eckhart. And I said, well, do you know that the Roman Catholic Church still hasn't accepted him? They didn't even know that. They said, oh, we quote him all the time. And then they said, well, who knows what the Pope thinks? We don't care about that. We just want great thinking, and Eckhart was the greatest of thinkers. But he posits a God who is transcendent up there, but he also uses images of an imminent Jesus that are just, an imminent God, rather, that are just amazing. In one sermon he preaches, he says that God is so besotted with love for each of us that he will run after us. He will corral us in order to give us what he wants to give. And then he said something which really got him into trouble. He said, and he's being hyperbolic here, he said, if we don't love God, God will die of loneliness because God loves us so much. Wow. Wow. God bless that man. I hope I see him in heaven. I hope I get to heaven. But if with that precondition, I hope I see him in heaven because he's there. So, you know, the fact that we don't know Mary's past means that it's unimportant to the gospel writer. So, you know, what we do is that we can't accept we're worthy because we're always kind of mining the past. And kind of saying, well, I'm unworthy because I did this, that, and the other thing, or I'm worthy because I didn't do this, that, and the other thing. Whatever it is, our brain will find a way to indict us, because that's what brains do. You say to, I had a bad experience the other day with this feast, hopefully coming up. The kitchen is a mess, right? And everything is strewn hugger-mugger over everything, and I can't find a potato, because I use a potato to, beef up, or to, instead of using cream, I use a potato, and that smooths out a soup, right? So I couldn't find the potato, and I looked all around, and finally had to go down to Stewart's and get a potato I didn't want to get. I'm saying, I am unworthy, what a dope, I can't find the darn potato. You know, my brain will find anything to make me feel inferior. And that's what brains do. If you say to your brain, I am an idiot, why am I an idiot? Brains will say, well, let me just run down a series of things why you're an idiot. You know, brains do that. That's how we're hardwired, you know? And maybe that's kind of the intrinsic nature of sin in some ways. You know, we say, you know, why did I do something stupid? Well, let me give you a few reasons. But that's why the past is really unimportant. Because if the past were important, we'd know something about Mary more than we do. All we know is the divine presence. And you know, when I look at Meister Eckhart again, Eckhart talks about that Jesus Christ wants to be birthed within us, within our soul. Jesus Christ wants to be birthed within us. But Eckhart says that means you don't even look back a millisecond to your past. Because if you do, and he's being hyperbolic here, then you're going to find some way to indict yourself again. So don't do that, except you are worthy. And if you do that, you're on the path to joy. You're on the path to joy. The second thing about acceptance that I'd like to say is accept that the road to joy will be filled with obstacles. But God, who has called you, he wants Christ birthed in your soul, a la Eckhart. God will overcome all of those obstacles. Remember what Paul says in Romans. Paul says, you know, we're going to be tested by life. How many of you haven't been tested by life? Any? How many of you have never lost a potato before in your life? How many? You know, Paul says, you know, life's going to test you. He said, but there is always a way out. God will provide an escape route. God will provide an open door. This is what Paul says, that we can't escape testing or hard times or obstacles or challenges. But God, who's called you, will find a way to get you through that path. And obstacles will be overcome. Well, what was the obstacle that we find in our scripture? Here we are, and Joseph is going to divorce Mary. So we're either going to have a high time getting stoned. That didn't sound quite right. I should preach with a manuscript, you know? High times getting stoned. That's not what I meant. I meant we're going to have a festival. Well, I better stop right there. You know what I'm saying, right? You know, Mary could have been stoned to death by the elders, or she could have been let out with a get into the wilderness where no one would have helped her. You know, so it seemed impossible, but God is always, when Gabriel says nothing is impossible with the Lord, we need to believe that. Because God shows Matthew a third way. God said, don't divorce her at all. So don't worry about whether you're going to have her killed or whether you're going to send her out. You don't divorce her. I know that seems crazy, but it's going to work out to God's glory. And you know, we're binary creatures. We always think there's only two ways to deal with a problem, and both of them are negative. And yet God says, look, I'm going to take a third path, and it's going to be positive, and it's going to be difficult because people are going to wag their tongues and talk. You know, you're going to be the butt of all sorts of, you're going to be on the pages of the National Enquirer or the Nazareth Enquirer, whatever. Don't let it bother you, because we always see in Scripture the road to joy is filled with obstacles, but God will always overcome those obstacles. I went back to my home church in Spring Valley, New York, I guess a year and a half ago. They were celebrating their 150th birthday, and that church is very important to me because I was baptized there, confirmed there, and ordained there. And, you know, you go back thinking that people know you. There was one woman who was 96 years of age who remembered me, and that was it. I had to put in a name tag, and people said, who are you? And I said, sometimes I wonder who I am. But a 96-year-old woman who still had all of her marbles and then some said, oh, I remember you. I remember you when you were a kid. And she told me things about myself that I didn't remember. And that was a wonderful, wonderful experience. But it was a great church. It was a terrific church. In fact, four women became ordained from that church, and I was ordained with the first woman in the Reformed Church to be ordained. It was kind of like the Joyce Stead Show, and then I was on the sideline. Let's also ordain this new guy or this typical guy. But I remember when I was a kid, I think I was 11 or 12 years old at the Spring Valley Reformed Church, when a young girl who was a junior in high school got pregnant. She was a member of our church, Eileen, and she was a great person. And I remember one summer day in her eighth month when she and her boyfriend just walked down the center aisle and sat in the front row. And she was heavy with child. And, you know, I said to her afterwards, and being a 12-year-old, sometimes you say things that are rather blatant. I said to her, "Boy, that was a brave thing of you to do." And she said, "Yeah, it was, wasn't it?" She said, "But I felt I had to do it because I knew I was a part of a loving and supportive congregation." And she said, "I didn't want to feel as if this was wrong. I think this is part of God's plan for my life." And it was. They got married at a young age, and the last time I heard, they're still married, and that little baby, I don't know, the little baby may be headed for retirement for all I know. But I think, you know, the road to joy may be filled with obstacles, but that increases our joy. The obstacles, the weight, the delays increases our joy. And the final thing I'd like to say about acceptance on that path to joy is that accept that God will provide the support you need. Accept that God will supply the support you need. So Mary goes nearly 100 miles or so to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. And they're laughing at Elizabeth and Zechariah because Elizabeth is, what, 99 or 125, and she's going to have a baby. So she's under public scrutiny as well. People are looking at her and having a good laugh. So there they are together, and one might say misery loves company, but we can also say that joy loves company as well. And that, you know, Paul, writing at the end of his life, says to Timothy, "Come to me quickly so that my joy may be complete, because you are my spiritual son. Come to me quickly," Paul says in 2 Timothy, "so that my joy might be complete." Accept that God will provide you. If God has gifted you, if God wants you to do something special, that God's going to provide you the human avenue to get the support you need to do whatever God wants you to do. You know, and you may, like Mary, have to travel miles. I was talking to a fellow in one of my former congregations who said, "I can't tell anyone this. This is really, oh man, I hope I can tell you this. I hope you won't get scared because you're a minister, right? And you're supposed to be spiritual." I said, "Yeah, somewhat. Yeah, we're supposed to be spiritual." So I said, "But yeah, what's going on?" He said, "Well, you know, I was in the hospital, had a heart attack, and they didn't know whether they could revive me, but they did. And so I had one of those darn near-death experiences, you know. I saw the tunnel of light, and I saw my grandfather and my grandmother, and my parents are no longer with us. I saw them, and then there was this uncle, and then there was this one and that one. I saw all those people as I was going through this tunnel of light. I mean, it was like, wow, this is amazing." So then I'm back in the operating room, and I'm coming out of the anesthesia, and things are fine, and I'm going to live another 100 years, and that's great. But he said, "The problem with all of this is that I couldn't tell anyone. I told my wife and she ran the other way. I told my son," he said, "Oh, Dad, I don't want to hear that stuff. That's spooky. I told my friend," and, you know, finally he said, "I found out from a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend that he had also had a near-life experience, but he lived 200 miles away. And he said, you know, Pastor, it was worth the travel to find someone who confirmed what I had, because my joy was made greater because someone also had experienced this." And he said, "Pastor, do you think I'm nuts?" I said, no. "So you accept that this happened?" I said, yes. "And I'm so glad you found someone who had the same experience." You know, God will provide that for us. God will provide that for us. And maybe it'll be more closer to home. It's a wonderful story about a doctor who lived in the 19th century, a very famous London surgeon named William Beechey. And what he also did was he took care of orphans. He would go into one of these huge institutional orphanages in London just to check on them medically, but also to care about them. And one evening, I think it was Christmas Eve, that he came, and there were a gaggle of youngsters in one corner, and there was a little girl who had just come into the orphanage, and she was by herself. It seemed that no one wanted to play with her. No one wanted to be a part of her life. She had this one of these rag dolls with no eyes and no mouth or anything, and she was just sitting there. So Dr. Beachy, and he knew all the other orphans, they all came up to him, and he said, "Oh, it's great to see you. I just want to go over here." And I forget the girl's name. We'll call her Mary. But Dr. Beachy said, "Marion, how are you? It is so nice to meet you. And what is your dolly's name? And oh, she's lovely. May I hug your dolly? Oh, that's good." 2 weeks later, he came back to the orphanage, and Mary was surrounded by other orphans because Dr. Beachy made the effort to care for her, to connect her. And once he made that connection, suddenly she was filled with a host of new friends. Except that God will provide the support you need. God will provide the vision. God will provide the birth. And God will get you there on the wings of an eagle. Believe this and have great hope during this Advent season. Can I get an amen? Thanks be to God.